You know, we started our series last Sunday called Submerged, Going Deep in Jesus to Become a Disciple Maker of Jesus. Sunday, this is a sequel of what the VBS kids learned this last week or so about Submerged, being deep in Jesus. And so this time, this is a sequel to that VBS theme of Submerged. However, this will not be for little kids, but for us older folks. Come on now. Even though we are all young in our hearts. Yes, amen. Submerged is our theme, going deep in Jesus to become a disciple maker of Jesus. What does this series all about? It's about being intimate in our relationship with Him. It's about being radical in our walk in Him. It's about being extremely obedient to Him. It's about being sold out in our commitment to Him. Those are the words we don't like to hear. Extreme, radical, sold out. But yet Jesus is challenging us to go deep in Him. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. He's saying there, at the moment you receive Jesus in your heart, walk in Him. Why? Because at that moment you receive Jesus in your heart, you have become a follower of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. A mathetes of Jesus. Greek word for disciple, which means a continual learner. But not only that you are a follower, a disciple, a continual learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, you also have become a child of God, a saint of God, a temple of God, a fragrance of God, a love letter of Jesus to God. You are a holiness of God, the chosen one of God. After you receive Jesus in your heart, at the moment you accepted Christ into your heart, you have become all of that.
Say that. Yes,
and therefore, Paul challenges us to walk in Him, he said. In other words, don't just be a nominal Christian, a superficial Christian, a shallow Christian, a church-going only Christian, or a flaky Christian. Paul is challenging us, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, to go deep in Him because you have become who you are in Him. Don't just be a superficial Christian. Go deep in Him. Go deep in Him. Now, why am I saying the preposition in instead of with? I could always say walk with Him instead of walk in Him. I can always say go deep with Him versus go deep in Him. But there's a big difference between going deep in Him, the preposition in, versus the preposition with. And I believe by showing you an object lesson, it would make sense to you what's the difference between in and with. For instance, I have a bottled water here. And with it is food color. Now they are together. Now when they are together, look at them. Do they look cute to you? Yeah. Somehow, somewhat. Some people don't think so. Are they close together? Yeah. You know, do they look nice together, being together? Somewhat, yes, no, you know, maybe. This is being with. The bottle of water is with the food color. But being in would be different because, watch this now. I'm going to pour this in there. Now the food color is in the water, not just with the water, right? And so therefore, because they are immersed together, they're submerged in together, they are now collectively inside this bottle, the ink or the food color and the water have become the same. So in other words, they look the same. In other words, they become like each other. So think about that for a second. If we are going deep in Him, the reason that we are going deep in Him is because we want to be like Him. When we are just with Him, well, that's cute to some folks. Oh, He's with me because I go to church. Oh, he's with me because I read my Bible. But when you are in him, you become like him. That means you begin to walk like him, talk like him, say things like him, do things like him, act like him. That's what it means to go deep in him in a spiritual sense. You become like him. And when you are going deep in him, you can't help it but become like him in terms of disciple making, because that's what Jesus is all about, disciple making. To go deep in him and to make disciples and hand in hand, they are together. Why? Because to Jesus, they are one and the same. Now think of the story we learned last Sunday with Peter in Luke 5. Remember how Jesus commanded him to put your boat into the deep water and let your nets for catch. Now, after Peter, kind of grudgingly at the beginning, didn't want to do it, and yet he eventually obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and went out into the deep and had this miraculous catch. Remember the story? After that miraculous catch, he went back to the shore, and Jesus tells him, "From now on, you will catch men." Why is he saying that? Because Peter had gone deep in him. Now you're going to make disciples. The very thing that the Lord Jesus commissioned us to do. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Also, the very thing that brings joy or happiness to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is when we make disciples for him. So that means to go deep in him doesn't end there. To go deep in him would eventually lead you and me to make disciples, because they go hand in hand.
Yes, sir.
Now notice there in Luke chapter 10 verse 21, at the very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Now, we learned this verse last week that the phrase "rejoice greatly" came from the Greek word agaleo. And that word agaleo is not just being joyful. Remember, it's being in the state of overjoyed. Being a state of extreme happiness or joy, but expressed verbally and demonstratively. In other words, Jesus was not saying, which is, by the way, the context of Luke 10, is remember how he sent out his 72 other disciples to go out there and make disciples. Now, these disciples are different from his 12 apostles, but they went out there and anywhere and everywhere and made disciples. And after they made disciples, Jesus said this. At that very moment, he rejoiced greatly and he said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Why? Because all those 72 disciples he sent made disciples for him. And that gave him great joy. But that joy is not just, "Oh, I'm so glad you guys did it. I'm so glad you obeyed me." Because remember, this phrase is agaleo. Say that with me. Agaleo. It expressed verbally and demonstratively. So I could see Jesus going bananas, if you will, if you don't mind, going crazy about what the disciples did, that he said, "Yeah, praise God. You are going deep in me. Praise the Lord for what you have done. You are making disciples for me." He was not quiet. Because it's agaleo. It's expressed verbally and demonstratively. So that means to go deep in Jesus, which is his command, would lead us to make disciples. So that means, who's willing to obey here? Who's willing to bring joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because once again, if you are saying, "Yes, I am willing to go deep in him," he's not saying, "Okay, go deep in me, Then go to church."
Come on now.
No.
Come on now.
He's saying here, go deep in me and bring me joy by making disciples.
Yes,
it's about making disciples.
Yes,
the challenge is, surely the challenge should be up there, is go deep in him. That's a challenge. Jesus is challenging us, go deep in him. So in other words, he's not going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to manipulate you and say, "Go deep in me," which he has the power to do so if he wants to. But he's choosing that it comes from your free will and volition and the desire, "I'm going deep in Jesus." That's a challenge. What's your response to that challenge? Now understand, when there is a challenge, there must be a motivation to do the challenge. Just like our Vacation Bible School kids. They were striving very much to memorize scriptures. Why? What's their motivation? Prizes. And so they were struggling and trying their very best to memorize all these different scriptures and slogans because the motivation is praises. And sadly, you know, two or three kids were emotional at the end of the VBS because they were not able to receive those prizes because they were really struggling in memorizing those scriptures. But in every challenge, yes, there must be a motivation.
That's right.
So the challenge is to go deep in Jesus. Now, what should motivate me? What should be my drive? What should be my passion to do it? The Great Commandments. Now, the Great Commandments are Jesus' great motivations for us to accept the challenge and say, I am going deep in Jesus. Now, what are those Great Commandments? Let's find out as we turn our Bible now, or turn on your Bible or your Bible app to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's all stand. Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You may be seated. Now let's look at the background of our text. Obviously, the author of the book of Matthew was Matthew because it was named after him. Now, Matthew was one of the original 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a tax collector, basically a betrayer of his own nation, and yet was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him, to become one of the prominent apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew, who was a Jew, wrote this primarily to the Jewish people with the intent of writing and proving to his readers that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus was the Messiah that God had prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why if you would notice that the book of Matthew started with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning his ancestry or family tree, to prove the point that Jesus was the Messiah as promised by God in the Old Testament. Now, contextually speaking, as we go to Matthew 22, this was the time when Jesus entered the temple court. While he was in the temple court, he was teaching the religious leaders and the others about many different things. Most importantly, the end of life or the life after death. And so now while he was talking, the Sadducees heard him. Now the Sadducees were in charge of the temple court and so as the service. So now while the Sadducees were there, they heard about what Jesus was talking about life after death. And so now the Sadducees, which by the way, a religious sect during the time, and this group in particular is having this strict adherence to the Torah, or the laws of God found in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They don't believe in the rest of the Old Testament, and of course they do not believe in the New Testament, for the New Testament was not in existence at that time. Are you following me here? But they only believe in the Torah, the Pentateuch, or the laws of God. And so now, because they are only believing in the Torah, and there was no mention of the resurrection or life after death, they did not believe it. They also did not believe in demons and in angels. So they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ with the intent of tripping him up to silence him by asking a resurrection question. But Jesus answered them accordingly. And so look at verse 34.
Say that.
There was a reversal of fortune here because notice it says in 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. So instead of the Sadducees silencing Jesus, Jesus silenced the Sadducees. Are you following me here? Now, I look it up and I love the Greek word for the word silence here, and it's the word phimuo. And it literally means this, to silence the person by putting a muzzle on the person's mouth. Now think about that. Now what is a muzzle? Now this is a muzzle. A muzzle is different. A muzzle is a device or a strap that you put on an animal's mouth to prevent the animal from biting, such as this picture I have. That is a muzzle. Now picture that in a spiritual sense. Jesus had silenced them. He phimuoed them. He put a device or strap in a spiritual sense to silence them out, as you see in verse 34. Now, there's another group, another religious sect known as the Pharisees. Now, when the Pharisees, you see that in verse 35, when the Pharisees heard about it, look at verse 34 and then 35, they sent one of them, an expert in the law. Now, the Pharisees, truth of the matter is, they don't really get along with the Sadducees, because they believe in two different things. For instance, the Pharisees believed in the entire Old Testament. Not just the Torah, not just the prophets, but all the writings in the Old Testament, they believed as laws of God. But they were not content with just the Old Testament, so they added their own. They added 613 additional commandments to the Torah and the prophets and the writings of God, and they called it mitzvot.
Yes, sir.
Mitzvot.
Yes, sir.
And so now, because they believe in the entire Old Testament, they also believe in the resurrection after death, or life after death, they also believe in demons and angels. But then the Sadducees did not believe in those. That's why to me it was surprising that they will, in a way, defended the Sadducees here, as you will see in a little bit, because they don't really get along very well. As a matter of fact, when you put them together, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they form the Jewish Supreme Court, known as the Sanhedrin. You probably heard of that, read that in the Bible. And all they do there in the Sanhedrin, in the Supreme Court, is argue about what their religious beliefs are. But notice here in verse 34 and 35, when they heard, now that's interesting, isn't it? When they heard, in other words, they were actually not there, but they heard through the grapevine this gossip that Jesus silenced them. Well, Jesus is not going to be able to silence us, because we're better than the Sadducees. So they sent a man who was a scribe. Look at what it says here. An expert in the law. It did not say just one of them. It did not say just someone who knows the law, but an expert in the law. What law? The law that's found in the Old Testament. So they have this intent to trip him up by asking him this question, which is the question is, what's the question? The expert of the law, the scribe, said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, why did he ask that? Of all the things he could ask the Lord Jesus, he asked him this question. Why? Because he wanted to incriminate Jesus, because he was thinking Jesus would say a law or laws that is not found in the Old Testament. And yet, not only that Jesus answered it correctly, he silenced them as well, because Jesus said this. Look at verses 37, 38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then verse 39, same thing. "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Those are the two greatest commandments that are not only found in the Old Testament, that is the amplification of the entire Old Testament.
Amen.
In other words, what Jesus answered was like this. It is the summary of the entire Old Testament. It is not just merely the two greatest commandments. It is the foundation where the Old Testament was developed from. That's why he said in verse 40, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So true. Because these two greatest commandments are the foundation of the Old Testament laws. You see this in the book of Deuteronomy 6. You see this in Leviticus chapter 10. They're one and the same in there. But then it's quite interesting that Jesus said these two commandments, and now they have become our motivations.
Yes, sir.
They have become our motivations to accept the challenge to go deep in Him. And as we go deep in Him, we make disciples. The first one is this, 37:38. The first motivation is love your God.
Amen.
Look again at verses 37:38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Love.
Love, that's right.
Love should be our greatest motivation to go deep in Jesus. Which consequently would lead to us making disciples. See, when we are loving God, we are going to go deep in Him because that's a natural process. And once we're going deep in Him, we're going to make disciples. The very thing that Jesus loves to do. Love is our motivation. We live to love, and that love is primarily to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Amen.
Now, we can simplify this and say, we should love our God with all of our being. Or we can break it down and say, how do you love God with your heart? Heart is always understood in the Bible as your will and volition. It is my will. Just like the song, "Thy will be done." This time, it's my will be done, and my will is I'm going to love God with your heart. Or you can say, love the Lord your God with your soul. Then what's that supposed to mean? It means your recesses, the very being, the very nature, your very attribute, your personality. Love God with all your soul. But he also loved God. He said, love God with all of your mind. That means your intellect, everything that you know, must be directed into loving God. Let every mind or every thought captured in obedience to Christ. That's what Paul tells us. But then we can simplify it this way. Love God with all of our being or have a deep love for God. How deep is your love for God?
Deeper than any ocean.
How much love do you have for God?
Oh, yes.
Remember your first love? Remember your first crush? Remember your first love? See? When you think of that, I'll give you a few more minutes and think of your first love. See how that first love, that still gives you this feel good inside emotion, isn't it? Your first love. I don't have to worry about my first love because she's here.
Amen.
Now I don't know about your first love, but remember when you have this first love and you fell in love with this person, so you have this deep love for this person, and so remember how you went crazy because of your love for that person. Because you are so in love with that person, you have this deep love and so much love for that person. So you did everything to please that person. Remember, you try to visit that person as often as you can. You buy lunch for that person. You decided to finally take a shower every single day for that person. You did all these crazy things, you know. And once you depart that person, you could not wait to be back to that person, even though you just parted ways about a minute ago. You cannot wait to get back there. Why? Because you're so in love. Now I was thinking of that. Now think about this for a second. This person that's your first love, your first crush, what did that person do to deserve all these affections you have for this person? Nothing, exactly. Nothing. Then why are we pouring all our love and all our affection and all our desire to this person that we consider our first love, when this person to begin with had done nothing to us other than perhaps being cute or charming or tall, dark, and handsome?
Come on now.
And
that was a mistake.
And yet... and yet... God, from which our life we derive from, our God who forgiven us our sins,
yes, sir.
A God who sustains us,
oh, yes.
God who is gracious to us, God who is good to us, God who has laid His life for us. We could not love that deep. This God who protects us on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, some of you could have not made it here this morning. Did you know that some of you almost did not make it this morning? Why? Because you almost did not live to see this day. Why? Something could have happened overnight. There could have been a calamity or an evil person that would have come to your house or perhaps sleep apnea or something. You could have died and not see this day. And yet God protected you and removing you and snatching you away from the clutch of death. And forgive me for being so morbid here. Because I believe more than anything else, death is the main thing that gets our attention. Death is. Isn't that true? When we hear someone dies, even though the person is 230 years old, when the person dies, we're still so surprised. What? The person died? But that person is strong. And he's only 134 years old. How could that be? Why? Because death gets our attention. And just to extend that morbidity we're talking about here, do you know that over 155,000 people die each and every day? And this God protected you that you made it to be alive today. And yet here's what we do. We ignore all the things that God had done for us. And we could not show Him this deep love. I mean, how much do you love God? Now, here's the question, and I don't want you to answer this, because if you say something, you're going to end up lying. Okay? Hear me out. If you're saying, I have a deep love for God, am I going deep in Him? Now, watch this now. If I am going deep in Him, that means I am so in love with Him, then I could not wait to get up the next morning to get in the Word and pray and do my quiet time because I love Him so much. Did you do that this morning? See, that's why you don't answer, because you're incriminating yourself. You know what I mean? If I'm so in love with God and I'm going deep in Him, that the first thing that I would say when I wake up this morning is, God, I love You. I love You, God. I am so, I could not wait to get to work and meet You there. I could not wait to get to Walmart and meet You there. I could not wait to get to YMCA, right, Mr. Remy, to meet You there because I'm so in love with You. Am I so in love? And they're saying, I'm so in love with Him, and I did that this morning. Now, here's the continuation of that. I am so deeply in love with God. I am going deep in Him. But are you making disciples? Now, making disciples doesn't mean, oh, I invite Sam to church. That's not making disciples. That's right. Now, what are you talking about, making disciples? This is the series it's all about. I've been praying and praying for several weeks. God, every single Sunday for the next 6 weeks, bring the people you want there. The others don't. Seriously. So people will be thinking, oh, there's just a few. It doesn't matter. This is where God wanted it to be, that you guys are here to hear this. Because God is seeing you as the potential disciple makers of Him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But He is setting you up into this challenge. Well, you got to go deep in Me first. Once you're deep in Me, you're going to make disciples. But all of that begins with this. Love Me. So how much do you love Him? You see, here's the thing. You can do a lot of things for God. But when you do a lot of things for God without love, you're going to end up singing like me, out of tune. You're going to be like a singer who doesn't sing right, or someone who plays an instrument and it's like playing a gong.
Come on, man.
Or Paul says it's the best in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 and 2. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love. Love should be our greatest motivation to go deep in Jesus, and that love begins with God. How much do you love Him? How deep is your love for Him? Now, the second motivation is this: love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So obviously, as you could have heard and implied by me, that to love God means to obey Him. Now, to obey Him means to love our neighbor, because it says there, it's a command. And He said it as it is. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a command. It's imperative. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you cannot truly say, I love God, when you don't love your neighbor. It's just not possible. Because as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love this brother. If I'm saying I love God, then I must love my neighbor, I must love my brother. So who is my neighbor? Who is my brother? Your neighbor or your brother is someone, a person, people you come across with. That means any single person that you have at work, at your leisure place, at your home, wherever it may be that you come in contact with, that's your neighbor. That's your brother. It doesn't necessarily be your physical neighbor next door or your biological brother. We're not talking about that. We're talking about anybody. Everybody can be a potential for you to love, and therefore make this person become a disciple. And therefore, as you disciple this person, then you become a disciple maker for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm making sense here.
Yes, you are.
I don't think I do. Because some of you have just fallen asleep now. Okay. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, Caprock. Time to wake up. Jesus is not saying here, you're going to love God at the same level as you love people. He's not saying that. Our love for God must be higher than our love for people, because our love for people must only come to the extent of our love for ourselves.
Amen.
Are you following me here?
Yes, sir.
Or perhaps Dr. Richard Niebuhr could explain it better. He was a Christian ethics professor at Yale Divinity School for 30 years. And he said this, or wrote this: Jesus... should have it here. I'll wait for that slide. Jesus by no means places God and neighbor on a level as though complete devotion were due to each. It is only God who is to be loved with heart, soul, mind, and strength. The neighbor is put on the same level of value that the self occupies. So that means I love God, but my love for God cannot be and must not be and should not be equal to my love for my neighbor. It is just the byproduct of my love for God that leads to me loving my neighbor. But nowadays, it has been reversed. Many, many Christians nowadays are loving people more than God.
That's right.
Commonly, I hear this from people: oh, Pastor, I miss church because I have to go to my son's baseball game on Sunday morning. But that's okay, Pastor. Why? Because I may not be at church, but I brought church to them. And here are some people. Come on now. Amen. That's it. You bring church to the baseball field.
They play at church, Pastor.
And many, many, many people do that.
Yes, sir.
But in my personal opinion, I disagree with that. Because how many times when you are at the baseball field or football field or some kind of recital that you actually sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you actually pray, and that you actually open the Word of God and start worshiping Him and have church there? None. Nowhere. It never happens. But people are just loving people more than God. So they love the people at work. I'll go to work. They love the people at their leisure. I go to the leisure place. I go to that place and that place because people are there. And our excuse is this: I am loving them for God. I'm bringing church to them. When the truth is, you end up loving them more over God. That's what Jesus is saying here. We can only love people at the level of how much we love ourselves. We cannot truly love people unless we are loving God. But then the byproduct of us loving God is loving people, and that leads to, if I love people, I'm going to engage in making disciples. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. We cannot say, I'm loving God and loving my neighbor, but not making disciples. That's an antinomy to what Christ is teaching us here. There are opposing views. Jesus loved the Father, and because He loved the Father, He loved His neighbor. And because He loved His neighbor, He made them into be His disciples. So if I'm saying I'm loving God, then I'm going to love my neighbor, then I'm going to make disciples, because to Jesus, that's what brings Him joy, because we are obeying Him. Am I making sense here? So if I'm saying I'm going deep in Jesus, that's a challenge. And the motivations are these: I'm going to love God or have a deep love for God, and I'm going to love my neighbor by making them disciples, or at least involving myself, engaging myself in making disciples. Those are the motivations. We are not growing. We are not growing. Our church is not growing. I know that, you know that. Since 2013, our church growth has been stunted. No growth. How could that possibly be? I mean, we do a lot of outreach ministries. We do once a month food pantry and Luke's Closet. People do come. They come to get clothes. They come to get food. We do vacation Bible school. We invite families with little children to come to our church, and they come. I mean, we do Fall Festival once a year, our big outreach event that we spend a lot of money in trying to put this together, and a lot of people do come for those games and prizes.
That's right. That's right.
We do have a potluck fellowships where we invite people to come to church. And they do come. But we're not growing. You know why? If you have a deep love for this church, you will pay attention to what I'm about to say.
Yes, sir.
The reason we're not going or growing is because all of those are things that we do are social ministries. They're not disciple making. So here's what we're doing. Cap Rock Church is not growing because we're so good in socializing but not in disciple making. They are not the same. Now I love what Dr. Dan Spader observed about the early disciples who were so in love with God, they were so submerged in Jesus, they were so immersed in Jesus, they were loving neighbor as a result. And so what happens? Just 2 short years after Jesus returned to heaven, the entire city of Jerusalem were filled with disciples teaching. The entire city in less than 2 years. In 4.5 years, the Bible says they were multiplying churches. In 19 years, they were accused of turning the world upside down. In 28 years, the Bible says in Colossians 1:6, and the gospel is growing throughout the entire world. Can you imagine that? Those 12 people, because they were so in love with Jesus, they were loving their neighbor, they were making disciples, that after 28 short years, the gospel is spread throughout the world. We can do that.
Yes, sir.
We can be like that.
Yes, sir.
We can be a multiplying, growing church as well if we're simply going to do what Christ wants us to do, make disciples. If we're not making disciples, the only reason I could think of for that is this: we're not loving our neighbor. And the reason we're not loving our neighbor is because we're not really having a deep love for God. But you can do the reverse. If you begin to have a deep love for God, you're going to love your neighbor.
Amen.
But you're not just going to pray for your neighbor. You're going to do your very best to make your neighbor your disciple.
Oh, yeah.
We heard a challenge, go deep in Him. We have the motivations, the great commandments. What's the plan? That's next Sunday. If you're interested, if you're saying right now, deep in the recesses of your heart, I want to go deep in Jesus. And that means I am going to have this deep love for God. That means I'm going to love my neighbor. Then I am going to come here next Sunday and say, I want to know the plan how to make disciples. The very thing that Jesus commissioned us to do. The very thing that brings joy to the heart of Jesus. Let's pray.